And I'm going to look at a number of verses, but I'm going to go through them as quickly as I can. It's not going to be quite a sword drill, but we're going to go through them pretty quickly. You know, we got down to three boys today. Two of them were my sons. One verse is given, and pretty soon people are falling asleep, wandering, looking around. They're trying to find the book. Is that Apocrypha? What is it? I thought, oh my goodness, here's my boy shining through. All right. Ezekiel chapter 40. Here's what I want you to see real quickly. In the 5th and 20th year of our captivity, in the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that the city was smitten, in the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me and brought me thither. In the visions of God, brought he me into the land of Israel and set me up upon a very high mountain, in which was as the frame of a city on the south. Here's all I want you to see is this. We're looking at a millennial city. We're looking at a city that's going to come. That city doesn't exist today. If you study the land grant of Israel and the millennium, it's different than the land grant is today. And it's a fascinating study, but I want you to just look at that. And then I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 41. Afterward, he brought me to the temple and measured the post, 6 cubits broad on one side, 6 cubits broad on the other side, which was the breadth of the tabernacle. So another thing that's in the millennium is there is a temple. Now, you read some books in that, they're talking about, oh, Israel's already gathering the rocks and stones. That'll be the Antichrist temple. How do I know that? Because the book of Ezekiel says the branch, Jesus Christ builds the temple. The branch builds it. You'd be pretty sure he's not going to use anything they're mining today and such. The Antichrist will build a temple. That's there. It's one of the temples out there. But this temple here is one that the branch himself, Jesus Christ, builds. And that temple will be out there. Now, those of you who understand the study that goes on, the study practices I make my students do. And they're tough. I remember Zach getting home and said, this is hard. That is hard. Okay? Well, big boy, you were a wrestler. You're North Carolina's champion and such. You know what hard work is. It's not hard. Get in there. You know, Solomon said, it's hard. It's tough to study. It's weariness to the flesh. Okay? It's hard to do. But my pastor in South Carolina used to make us go to great lengths to study things. Drawing the temples out yourself. Drawing the tabernacle out yourself. Now, for example, a couple months ago, Dale called me. He said, did you know that whoever gave all the descriptions of the temple was standing in the doorway when he made them? Wow, I never realized that. Something just hit me one day. Wow, whoever's writing this, it's the perspective of the doorway. What? Because God will take the babes and sucklings and show things to you that no one else has seen. And that's one of the reasons I love having students in my church. They bring to me things. My son Timothy was, he's just started the study on Romans. And it's a grueling study. You have to start with the word Paul and look up Paul everywhere it is. Then the next word, servant. Look up the word servant. Understand what it means in the Old Testament, New Testament. Know what it means, a servant of Jesus Christ. Look up the term Jesus Christ. Why doesn't it say Christ Jesus? Why doesn't it say Christ? Why doesn't it say Jesus? Look everywhere in the Word of God that's used. But Timothy was looking through that word servant, and he'd gone through the Old Testament and studied the rules and servitude and everything else, and one day he came to me and says, Dad, I understand why Paul called himself a servant. I said, why is that? And he said, well, Jesus Christ said, you're my friends, not my servants, because I'm going to show you all things I'm going to do. Paul doesn't know everything he's going to do here, so therefore he's a servant. Wow. Okay, yeah. And Tim said, did I get it right, Dad? I'm kind of really good. Yeah, you got it right, boy. You know? But that's why I love having students, because I've never had a student yet who hasn't come to me with those things, who hasn't brought to me things that I've never seen. You know why? Because the Bible says the unsearchable riches of Christ.
Amen.
Unsearchable. I believe this. I believe a trillion years, maybe Brother Noah and Sister Grace will meet. meet somewhere out by Alpha Centauri or something, and Sister Grace will take her Bible and say, have you ever seen this about Jesus Christ? And I'll say, oh my goodness, I've never known that. And I'll go worship that fountain of living water, that living God, that light of Israel. I'll worship him in ways I've never known.
Right.
Right? Because it's the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We're never going to exhaust all that. You know what? It says in Psalm chapter 16, at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
I've never done anything I haven't gotten bored with, other than marriage here. All right? But I've never done anything I haven't gotten bored with. Never. Okay? Never. Can you imagine a billion years in heaven and sitting around, well, is there anything new in this? Okay? How much longer we got to go? Just forever. But you know what it said? At the right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Why? Because it's going to search the riches of Christ.
Amen. Right. Amen.
We'll never stop. We'll never stop. Well, the glory is such a thing. So it says there's a temple here. Now, one of the things is, I wasn't one, but Bill Randall made some of the fellows go and draw the Millennial Temple. You want to know why you never see drawings of the Millennial Temple? Because no one believes what's written.
Yeah.
You know why? Because it's more narrow on the bottom than it is on the top. So much so that a lot of the apocryphal books or a lot of the corrections of the Bible will change that. It just doesn't make sense. But when you realize this Millennial Temple sits there as a memorial forever, and it sits on a hill outside and everyone looks, not in the same place the temple is, go read. And it sits out there like this. It's Noah's Ark. It's a boat sitting there for all eternity. And all the world will look and remember the God of Israel and the God that saved the world and the God that left a memorial for all times. They'll see that. It sits there like this on the ship. I love that particular class. He made those fellows draw that thing and such. And when they came back to him, they said, well, Pastor, look at this. He said, that's right. You drew it well because you believed what was written.
Yeah.
Now God can give you the revelation.
Yeah.
Now God can show you why that's that way. I want you to turn to Ezekiel 41. And, well, we're in 41, so let's go to 44, all right? Ezekiel 44, look at verse 9. We're going to look at a little bit about that particular temple. That's a memorial on a hill. Thus saith the Lord God, no stranger uncircumcised in heart, nor uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter into my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Now, one of the things you have to understand about the millennium and on is there are people who are brought in whole in the flesh. It's what it talks about. Matthew 25, nations are saved. Okay? They're people who didn't take the mark of the beast. They're brought in whole in the flesh.
Right. Yep.
They still have sin natures. How do you know that? They rebel with the devil.
Yeah.
It says so. Okay? So the thing is, they have this temple going on, and here it is, Jesus Christ. People are going to live by sight, not by faith. Why? Because Jesus is going to be walking around. He's going to be there.
Yeah.
He's going to be on the earth. Okay? He'll be right there. And by the way, just seeing him won't make you believe in him.
Right.
If you don't believe that, read the Gospels. But how many people saw him and didn't believe in him? Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't show this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. Okay? Thomas, you believe because you saw. But blessed are those who didn't see and believe. That's where belief comes from. That's where it comes from. It comes from that inward things that you can't see, where God proves things to you. And God proves it on the inward part. I have people come to me, Pastor, I just can't bring myself to believe. I can't bring myself to that point Jesus Christ wants. I'll always tell them, quit looking for the big things. Surrender to the little things you do see. Surrender to those small things that you see. That right now you resist, even now you resist it. Even now you resist those things. Surrender to those things. Give in to those things. Go to your God and worship him and say, on this thing here, I'll surrender and do it. And God will show you more, and he'll show you more, and he'll grant grace on those little things. eventually show you many things. Ezekiel 44 verse 9 said again, or the stranger, the uncircumcised shall not enter my sanctuary of any stranger that is among the children of Israel. Verse 10, and the Levites that are gone away far from me. Doesn't sound like good people. Levites gone away far from me, which went astray from me after their idols. They shall even bear their iniquity. Okay? Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, having charge at the gates of the house and ministering to the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister unto them. Why? Because they ministered unto them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore have I lifted up my hand against them, saith the Lord God, and they shall bear their iniquity. They shall not come near unto me to do the office of a priest unto me, nor to come near to any of the holy things in the most holy place. But they shall bear their shame, their abominations which they have committed, and I will make them keepers of the charge of the house for all the service thereof, for all that shall be done therein. Now, let me tell you, this isn't hard to understand. It's hard to believe. Okay? You know what the Apostle Paul said? He said, if you do the law in one point, you're a debtor to keep it all. And these are people just wouldn't do it God's way. They went after idols and such. And here's what God does. In that temple, there it is. It's a memorial to God forever. Here's a bunch of Levites wearing dunce hats having to do sacrifices. Forever. Forever. And here's Jesus down in Jerusalem, ministering and people worshiping, and David's there resurrected. He's the king in the book of Ezekiel. And there he is, or he's the prince. Jesus is the king. Excuse me. Jesus, and David's that prince that it talks about. Jesus is the king. And there he's entering into that gate, that east gate. It's closed after him and no one else can come. And all these things are going on there. But up on the hill, here they are. Bring that sacrifice again. Can never take away sin. Says so. What's it done for? It's just a memorial. Hey, this is what you wanted. You didn't want faith. You didn't want the things of faith. You wanted something you can see. Go ahead, you guys, through eternity. Go on and do this. Are they in hell? No, they're not. You know, my people tell you, do you realize one of the punishments in the millennium is you have to stay in heaven? There's people who won't rule with it.
Yeah.
Where are you going to be? In heaven. He's going to be ruling out of the earth. You don't get to rule with him because you were ashamed of him in this life. What's he going to do? He can't put you in hell. He's got to keep you in heaven. And there you are in heaven, and Jesus is on earth. All right? So you got him backwards all your lives, and you'll have him backwards in eternity. You never get that thing right. There's Jesus Christ. Hey, you guys, you were ashamed of me on this earth. You didn't want anything to do with me on this earth. You wouldn't suffer with me. Every time everybody, a little bit of persecution came, you just turned coat, sat with your friends, all that kind of stuff and such. And he said, you won't rule with me. You won't reign with me. And I'm going to reign here on this earth. Where are you going to be? Sitting up in your mansion in heaven. Waiting for 1,000 years to be over. That's what it says. You don't rule with them, okay? If they want a punishment, it will be. You'll be ashamed. Can you imagine that? Where's John Asquith? They'll say, oh, well, he left him up in heaven. He was ashamed of me most of the time. You know, people would ask questions, and he was always more interested in glorifying himself and such, and not me. You know, let him stay up there. This is a time just for me to rule my people, and there's Israel and such, and John Asquith has no part in this. He won't rule and reign with me. Did I lose my salvation? No, I didn't lose my salvation. I lost reward. I lost reward. Now go ahead with me a little bit more. I want you to see Isaiah 66. We're going to look at another memorial here. Something that's going to go on in that period of time. A memorial. Something you put up there so all people can see something through all eternity. The number of memorials in your Bible. Isaiah 66, look at verse 20. And And they should bring all your brethren for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations, upon horses and in chariots and in litters and upon mules and upon swift beasts, to my holy mount Jerusalem, saith the Lord, as the children of Israel bring an offering in a clean vessel unto the house of the Lord. Verse 21, and I will also take of them for priests and for Levites, saith the Lord. Verse 22, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. In other words, he understands me, new heavens and new earth. By the way, how do you reconcile that with the book of Ecclesiastes when it says the earth abideth forever? You reconcile, it's the same earth, it's just made new. It's called a new heaven, new earth. It's the same old heaven. Are you a new creature in Christ? Yes, you are. Are you somebody totally different than the one that was born? No, you're just made new. Okay? It's the same one. It's gone through a phase. It's gone through something. It's a new heaven. It's a new earth. Okay? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And there comes a time when they pass, but God makes them over. There was a time you had to pass away so that God can make you over, make you into something new. My wife cringes sometimes over that phrase, the truth shall make you free, because a lot of people say set me free. The new Bible says set me free, the truth shall set you free. As if you were caged in a, you're caged up in sin and now you're let go. No, if you let John Ashworth go, he was the sin. He had to be made free. He had to be made different. He had to be made into something completely different than what he was. I became a new creature in Christ to get the essence of me stayed. Okay? To my disgust sometimes, but the essence of me stayed. There's a new heaven and a new earth. Well, God brings these things forth. Verse 23, and it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. Why? In the book of Colossians, what's it say about the new moons and the Sabbaths and the touching? It says they are a shadow of what? Things to come. To come. All those things are going to go on. Israel will be there. They're to come. And so all those things will go on through eternity. They're to come. So those new heavens and new earth, all they're all going to come before him. Verse 24, they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die. Neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Jeremiah and Ezekiel tell you where that's going to be. It's going to be near Idumea. The ground is already pitched. It's already ready to burn. And it tells you one day that there'll be a burning lake there, and people will be cast, even hell will be cast into that. Mm-hmm. Be there forever. Man preached one time, and he was just talking about how you're cast into the lake of fire. No one jumps on it. I'll jump, go about the lake. No, they're cast. Bound. 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 But Cliff Taylor was talking about that bull getting loose and whatever. What do you do with a bull like that? What do you do with a big boy like Peter or Tim or Sam if you had to cast them into a lake of fire? You'd have to tie them. They're going to be screaming with everything they have. But if he's standing there in the fire boiling and benching, and it's all over, and they're not going to jump into this. They're going to scream with everything they have. It's going to take angels. Angels tying them, and on either side, and casting them in. Mm. And then it says, all flesh will come and see. From one new moon to another, they'll look in there. They'll look into that lake of fire, and they'll see the carcasses of them that transgressed. There's Grandma bubbling to the top. Why didn't we witness to Grandma? Well, she kept getting in a bad mood every time we brought up religion, so we just kept peace in the family. Here's Grandma bubbling up again. Okay? Who's that bubbling up? Well, that's that person that sat in church and peer pressure meant more to them than anything else. What other people thought of them meant more than anything else. What their wife, what their husband thought of them meant more than anything else. Well, what do they think of you now, big boy? What do they think of you now? I witnessed to a young man one time in adultery, actually while he was in fornication with a young lady. He'd been raised better. And I said, the problem you've got right now is that one of these days, the two of you are going to be cast into hell, and it won't be fun in hell. You'll go around, you'll crawl as worms and sightless, and when you run across each other, you'll hate each other. You'll hate each other.
That's right.
You'll gnaw at each other, hate each other. Hatred forever in the darkness. It'll never end. It's a memorial forever that God put of the fools that hated God, the fools that trusted not Christ. It's a memorial forever. Because he's God. He's God. Had a man come to me one time. He'd been talking to some Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, would you even put a little dog on fire? What do you think of a God who put people on fire? I said, I think he's God. He's God. He doesn't have to answer to you. He's God. He's God. He doesn't have to. He made everyone. He made all things for his honor and glory. He's God. And God will do what God does, including one time coming down and taking the cross. And as Brother Knickerbocker so well said, took off his own righteousness and gave it to whosoever would believe on him. It's God. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And how much of the world? All the world may become guilty before God. So who's the law written to? The whole world. Jesus didn't take the law away. He died under it. And the law is no more for the believer. If you're an unbeliever, you'll be judged by the law. Jesus said, I will judge you. Moses will judge you. You know what he told the Pharisees? He said, if you had believed Moses, you would have believed me. But if you don't believe Moses, how can you believe him? There's no way to do it. You can't do it. You know what I teach Jews? I don't teach Jews Jesus. I teach them Moses. Because if they believed Moses, they'd have believed him.
Right.
I do not teach Jews about Jesus Christ. I teach them about Moses. They already heard all about Jesus. I had one sitting in my living room. We were on the Passover, and I was explaining to it great doctrinal form, everything. And for one thing, explain all that to a Jew, they get ashamed because they're not doing it together. And I was explaining that thing, and the blood here, and the blood there, and she went, the cross! See, Moses is starting to teach her. Moses is starting to teach her. I have some people in here, you've never been subject to the law of God. You've never been subject to it. Never in a time has God ever made you subject to the law of God. You know why? No one's ever been able to control you. No one's ever been able to rule you. No one's ever been able to make you do what you don't want to do. You mothers know what it's like. You might have a child. And you make them obey, but they're sitting there and inside they're brewing with bitterness and misery and just waiting to get out of your hands so they can do what they want. Inside, they're roiling. There's no subjection. Just sitting there. I've got people just like that. Just like that. Verse 20 says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, God looks for that moment when every mouth is stopped. And there are certain people, you can't shut their mouth. You can't shut it. You can't shut it. It's just a disease. Their mouth is just going to run. It just goes on and on. And even if you cut their tongue out, it wouldn't make a difference because inside it would just boil in their heart. And there's their self-justifications and why you're wrong and you're the hypocrite and all this stuff. And never face what the real problem is. The real problem is you. If I can take some of you and put you alone by yourself on a that desert island. It's all you've ever known.
Right.
No matter where you go, you'll spread it. It's just part of you. It boils within you. It comes out in all places. Verse 21, now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Boy, Brother Knickerbocker's good. Glory to God for this chair. Glory to God for that righteousness of God being manifested. Glory to God for it. Glory to God. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. What manifested mean? Means made visible. You can suddenly see a righteousness God has that's not of the law. It's a different kind of righteousness. It says this, of the law being witnessed by the law and the prophets. You go back in that Old Testament, it talks about the time when you won't have to tell people know God because every man will know God. It talks about a time when God will come and take away their sins. It talks about a time in the book of Zechariah where God says, "Now look upon me whom they have pierced." Yep. Brother Cliff Taylor read today in Psalm 22 where God himself became a worm and no man, meaning one of those worms in that lake of fire that was supposed to be John. He knew the sin and the shame of all that I am.
Yes.
He was a worm and no man.
Right.
He was witnessed that such was coming. Witnessed by the law and the prophets. It says in verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all upon them that believe, for there is no difference. What's he talking about here in the difference? He's talking about the difference between Jews and Gentiles. Doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile. Doesn't matter. It's witness that this faith is for all. This is something God did for everyone. When Adam sinned, there wasn't Jew and Gentile. It was all mankind. All of them. He says, verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everybody. There's no difference there. Verse 44, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. You know the first redemption that had to be made? What do you do with someone that's become sin? What do you do with someone that's cursed and hanging on a tree? What do you do with someone that bears the sins of all the believers who will ever come to him of free will? What do you do with someone who's buried that? What do you do with someone that the very curse of the earth, the thorns, have been jammed down upon his head? What do you do with someone that the uncleanness of the Roman nation comes down and spittle in his face? What do you do with someone like that? It says in Psalm 31, for thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth.
Yes.
Into thy hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31, for thou hast redeemed me. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. This first one needed redemption. Why? Because he became what you are. Mm-hmm. He became you. You think God was going to let you off the hook? Mm-hmm. Not at all. Three reasons that God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. They're all listed in the Word of God. First of all, his soul was made an offering for sin. Some people try to say, well, that word there isn't hell. It's really Hades. It's not really hell. You realize the rich man in hell says Hades? Every Jehovah's Witness knows that. They use the same excuse fundamentalists do with Romans, Acts chapter 2. Why, that's not really hell. Jehovah's Witness and fundamentalists both agree that Hades isn't really hell. Except God said there's fire in it.
Right.
All right? God said there's fire in it. Okay? Jesus Christ went into the flames of hell. If not, then he wasn't a sacrifice. Adam had to die two deaths. Adam died two deaths. And the day thou eatest Adam, thou shalt surely die. How can we live 900 years? Because he did die. He was separate from God. That's the worst death you could ever have. Physical death's nothing. Physical death. You know, there's been Marines that have marched into death and not worried about it. You think Jesus was such a wimp he couldn't take physical death? No, he's worried about the spiritual death. He's worried about the uncleanness of becoming you, separate from the Father, something he's never known.
Yes.
1 Corinthians 1, verse 12 says this. Talks about the fellowship of Jesus Christ, how we've been called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. Once there was a time when it was only God the Father, the Holy Ghost, and the Word in perfect fellowship, perfect love through all eternity. Holy, holy, holy. And as they just made creation, the creation turned and worshiped them for their holiness. Seraphim, who have been created for nothing else but to cry out of the holiness of God, and it's their joy and their fulfillment to cry out His holiness. And one day God said, I'm calling you to the fellowship of my dear Son. And you said, but I'm unclean, I'm undone, I've got sin. And He said, we can handle it with the cross.
Amen.
I can bring you into that fellowship. Bring you to that cross. Why did God raise Jesus Christ? Psalm chapter 18 said, because of the cleanness of His hands. He'd never done sin. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8 said that great shepherd of the sheep was raised through the blood of the everlasting sacrifice. Well, you know, here's a question. It says in the book of Hebrews, Jesus Christ entered into heaven with His blood. But if He was raised from the dead through the blood of the everlasting sacrifice, who ministered the blood that time? The Holy Ghost did. Go study your Bible. Holy Ghost did. His blood's already been taken into heaven. That's one of the reasons God raised Him. Okay? The third reason, and it's in Psalm 116, because when He said, my feet are always falling. Psalm 116. He said, I'm compassed about by the flames of hell, the pains of hell. You ever wonder how to get bottomless pit? Well, the earth's round, isn't it? Isn't gravity in the center of the earth? I mean, if I jumped in a hole, let's say that I wanted to go see our good brother Noah and his sister Grace and wanted to go to Cambodia. Instead of taking a boat around us, I'll just dig a hole. Now, I was kids, we tried to do that. I'd take you to a yard, Little Valley, New York, where we did our best to dig a hole and get down to China. I think we probably got almost 2 feet before we gave up. Okay? But I remember digging that hole. We were going to get to China. Okay? We were going to surprise our folks. They were going to treat us that way anymore. We were going to China. Okay? But the thing is, I know now that if I dug that hole, it would have been 8,000 straight miles down to get to the other side. But something would have happened at the 4,000 mile mark. I've been in the center of the earth. And you know what? All gravity stops there. So that if I were to jump in that hole with a parachute, oh, I can't wait. Brother Noah's going to be so surprised when I drop into that parachute. No, I'm going to be the one surprised because I'm going to get to the center. And then every way is up. I'm not going to drop anymore. Well, that'd be fine, except one thing. Here's the turn. So I never hit the bottom. It's called a bottomless pit. See? Isn't that amazing how after about 2,000 years, science catches up? With what your Bible knew all along, that the earth is dark and full of sulfur and brimstone and burning down there and it's a bottomless pit. Isn't it amazing how science finally caught up with that? Don't get mean to those people with science. Pat them on the head. They'll catch up sooner or later. Alright? Just believe your Bible. But the thing is, Jesus Christ was in there. It's not Psalm 116. His feet were always falling. But you know what He said? He knew. He said, I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Now, if I went to hell prior to my salvation, I wouldn't have had that confidence. Old Milton wrote on there, abandon all hope, all ye who enter in here. Abandon all hope. No hope whatsoever. But when Jesus Christ went in there, He had promises from the Father that He would reign forever. And it was impossible that He should be holden of death. And He said this, I believed, therefore have I spoken. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 13, the Apostle Paul says, we, having the same spirit of faith, as it is written, I believe, therefore have I spoken. That's the faith of Christ. He gives it to repentant sinners. It's the faith that knows I can't die. It's the faith that knows I'll live forever. It's the faith that knows I can't go to hell. It's the faith that knows the blood's been shed for me. It's the faith that knows that God is good. And God gives that faith to sinners. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. By grace are you saved through faith. And that what faith? Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God.
Amen.
God gives that faith.
Amen.
I never had enough faith to get out of hell. But let me tell you something. For those of you who can't figure out if you're saved, doubt it, wonder, this and that. If I woke up tomorrow in the flames of hell, I'll scoff and laugh because I know I can't stay there. I have the faith of Christ. I would laugh and say it's all a big joke. I can't stay here. I have the faith of Christ. He saved me. He's died for me. He's risen again. I have salvation in Christ Jesus. And it says this, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. You get Christ Jesus, you get that redemption. If you don't have Christ Jesus, you don't have that redemption. And then it says in verse 25. Now we're going to read this and we're going to break it down and we're going to be done. Whom God has set forth. Whom God has set forth. The subject here, God is. What's God done? He set somebody forth. Who did he set forth? He set Jesus Christ forth. Whom God has set forth. To be a propitiation through faith in his blood. I don't see you or I listening to that. I see God having faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and setting it forth to be a propitiation. I see God believing through all eternity that the blood of Jesus Christ is enough for any one of us. Now watch what it says. It says whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. People have been railing on God for the centuries. That thou mightest overcome when thou art judged. Who judges God? Everybody I've ever met judges God. Well, God shouldn't have done this. Why'd God do that? I don't think this is right. I don't think that's right. And God says, I've set forth my righteousness. I have set Jesus Christ forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood. I know that that blood is sufficient. I know that anyone that comes to this land can be cleansed. And God declares his righteousness. His. Go ahead and judge him all you want. Go ahead and get angry with God for how you were raised. Go ahead and get angry with God for what's gone on in your life. Go ahead and get angry with God for the abuse that's gone on. Go ahead and get angry with God for people that have a better life than you. Go ahead. But God's declared his righteousness. Set forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. Because God has faith in the blood of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He's got it. Let me tell you something. No one's ever sinned against you in your life. I got some people in here that have gone through some pretty nasty things. And no one ever sinned against you. They sinned against God.
Yeah.
Against God. Right. David never sinned against Uriah. He never sinned against Bathsheba. He never sinned against a little baby dying. He said to God, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Against thee and thee only, and it's only up to God whether or not to forgive. It's only up to God whether or not to forgive. And some of you are all puffed up because of things other people have done against you. Get over it. If they sin, they sinned against God.
Right.
You're so puffed up now you got your own sins against God.
Yeah.
It's an infectious disease.
Right.
It's an awful thing. Eating you alive from the inside out. Maybe you needed that in your life. Mm. Psalm 17 says, deliver me, O Lord, from the hand of the wicked, which is thy sword. God uses the wicked against his own people. And you want to know something? I've been the wicked person before that God has chastened a Christian with. And then later realized I was in the wrong here. I was the wicked one. And it took me years to see it. And you know, and I'm all puffed up mad at this other person over here, something later on, oh, I was the wicked one. I took my turn. And you know what? Other people took their turn being God's hand against me. And you know what? None of us sinned against that other person. We sinned against God. It's up to God whether or not to forgive us. Up to God. I thank God that he had the faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and sent it forth to be a propitiation. I thank God for that. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness. For what? For the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Think of all the people in the bowels of the earth in Abraham's bosom, and God forgave them. There's the woman at the well. And all the things that she'd done. And she's in Abraham's bosom. It's not even the New Testament yet. And there's other harlots in hell saying, why is she over there? Why is that just God saying, I've declared my righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. I've declared my righteousness. You won't judge me for these things. It's all settled in the blood of Jesus Christ. It's all settled for him being a propitiation. It's all settled for him being brought forth. It's all settled in that. There's nothing that'll agonize you more than to have somebody do what you think was wrong to you and you see them prosper. It'll get you every which way you can.
Yeah.
It'll tear you out of the frame. And you want to know something? If you don't get the victory on it, God will bring it to you all your life and rub it in your face until you get the victory over it. And you can say, like David said in Psalm 73, I saw the prosperity of the wicked. No, he didn't like it. Then one day God showed him their end and he said, I put my hand over my mouth. I was just a brute beast. What a fool I was. What a fool. Let me tell you something. You have only one relationship that matters. It's your relationship with God. And he's done all he can on his end to heal that relationship, to pardon you, to heal you, to make provision. He sent forth Jesus Christ to be a propitiation. What does that mean? Hey, I got a couple of people in here going through Andersonville. Dr. Jimmy Hayes put it as well as anybody. It's just the place you bring your sins. It's the place you bring your sins. It's the place you bring your sins. That propitiation he set him for. That's why it says, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. Never been a man, never been a woman, never been a child. But when God set forth Jesus Christ, he said, I don't intend for that one to come. I don't intend it to be for this one. Never been such a person.
Yeah.
But I've met many a person who doesn't believe that they intend to come. Have no desire. Or they've tried and frustrated. My Bible says God's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Diligently. If there's anything the Black Creek Baptist Church is known for, we still have mourners here. That's why we still have a mourner's bench. Most churches don't have a mourner's bench because they don't have mourners. They have this quick microwave salvation. Would a damn John Wesley have gone through that? Would a damn Ed and I and Judson go through that quick microwave salvation? 1, 2, 3, come up here, we'll settle it quick. Would a damn D.L. Moody go read their testimonies? Would a damn that great Methodist circuit rider, Peter Cartwright, 6 weeks in agony over his soul? Would a damn Spurgeon, 15 weeks in agony over his soul? Would a damn Ed if somebody had come up quick and given him that quick 1, 2, 3 salvation? That's why the average church has 1,000 people out there that have prayed that prayer with them, and maybe one ever sitting out of pew. I ask my people sometime, do you know what tadpoles become? They know better than to say frogs. There's about 1 out of 1,000 tadpoles become the frog. The rest are fish food. The rest are fish food. You know when you go and do this quick 1, 2, 3 salvation thing with people, you know how many of them go to heaven? I got 1 out of 1,000. You know why? It's because it says, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not believed? And we have a generation of people who've been damned by taking Moses' right, been taught everything wrong, and it takes a long time to get through and to penetrate people like that. Was William Carey an idiot? That great missionary to India, was he an idiot? Took him 7 years to get a convert. I got some friends of mine out of the Hiles camp. They'd have had 100 when they got off the boat within the first 5 minutes.
Yeah.
Everybody would have prayed that little prayer with them. And then they'd come home 4 years ago. Nobody wants to serve the Lord. We've come home. You know, no, the problem is you can introduce anybody to the Lord. You looked at a field that was barren and rocky and mistook it white, ready for the harvest.
That's right.
Okay? It's what you did.
Yes.
Nobody understands how to win souls anymore. I have a number of people in this room who have told me, Pastor, I am still lost. I still have no assurance of salvation whatsoever. He said, well, they just don't have assurance. The assurance is the salvation. The Holy Ghost came unto you, Paul said, our word came unto you with much power and the Holy Ghost and assurance. Amen. Assurance is faith. That's what it is. By grace you're saved through faith. He said, but I'm not sure if I have it, then it's not faith.
That's right.
I have a good preacher friend of mine, good friend, called me one day, said, I heard you said, you told some people you thought maybe I was lost, and you doubted my salvation. I said, well, brother, didn't you just preach at so-and-so meeting that sometimes you doubt your salvation? He said, well, yeah. I said, well, then I doubt it.
Amen.
Yeah. Okay? I'm going to get the nerve of that, giving me a phone call, upset because I agree with you.
Right.
You know, I've got some friends of mine that I'm a little ashamed of and I agree with them, but I wasn't ashamed of that one. God comes with assurance. If you don't have that assurance, I wouldn't die. You see, I lived for years as a preacher running around with that little microwave salvation you've got, ready to go to hell. Sitting there trembling sometimes when the Holy Ghost would run through the crowd, and then have to reassure myself afterwards. Say, well, that was the devil running through the crowd. Anybody think that's the devil right now coming out of my mouth and mixing people up? Go ahead and say it. Stand up and say, this is the devil. I believe it's God.
Yes. Amen.
Comforters will come. Spirit of truth. He'll reprove men of sin. Why? Because they believe not on me. You sit there and you're reproved to sin and you're wondering and you can't get this thing settled and it's bothering you. My Bible says because you don't believe on me. And that's why I called upon him. He's never done one bit of good. Not one bit of good. Because how shall they call upon him in whom they've not believed? You see, the old saints knew that. But that's why we had a Christian nation.
Right.
The Congress isn't the salt. The president's not the salt.
Amen.
Catholic Church isn't the salt. The public schools aren't the salt. If America's not salt, then what's the problem? Oh, it's us. Now bear witness. The average meeting I go into, it's the same theme over again. The salt gathers together and curses the meat because it's bland. Look what Obama's doing. Look what the Supreme Court did. Look what the public schools are doing. And you have no power to change it. You have lost all power. You have no power to change it. You can't even go to the girl in 7-Eleven that's got half her head shaved and an earring through her cheek, tattoos, and you don't even know how to change her. You don't even know how to make her life change. You don't have a clue. You know why? Because I go into your churches and I don't see her. God forbid the day when at the Black Creek Baptist Church we don't have people sitting there that are just a complete mess in their life. God forbid the day we don't have them there. Dressed in horrible clothes and bad manners and don't have a clue how to sit there learning the hymns. God forbid the day when we don't have that sitting here. God forbid the day. And again, these folks need to go. That's the reason. Don't anybody worry about that. God bless these people with jobs and such. They just got stuff to do. We had some other people had to slip out. Don't you worry about that. We're going to wrap up here pretty quick. Verse 25 again, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Folks, I'll turn this meeting over to Brother McVeigh. He's going to wrap it up. Meet again next year. Set your watches. 26th will be Monday. No, it's Sunday. 27th will be Monday. We'll meet again. Brother, close us out.
Cliff Taylor will be a moderator next year.
If you need that, I'll turn it off.
It's fine.